I want to read beginning at verse 1, chapter John, first chapter, verse 1 in John. This is familiar text, familiar for all of us in this room, I'm sure. But I want to read it. I want us to hear it another time before we jump into today's message. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. We come today to the second character in this series of verses known as the Apostles' Creed. Starting with the Father revealed, which we've talked about more than one time in this series. And now looking at the revealing of the Son, Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, we would not know about the Trinity, about salvation, about resurrection, or about life everlasting. He came from the Father into this world and had purpose, a task. What I am thankful more than anything about today is the fact that he hasn't left and said, "Get it on yourself now, and we'll talk about it when you die." He's still with us. He still watches over us. He still marks our steps and intercedes for us. And I'm thankful for that. The uniqueness of Christianity, and by which we may know God as well, is this. Let's consider the Christian faith as a religion for a moment, and let's consider the Christian as personal experience people. We get it, personal experience, tied to the Christian faith of your religion, and the person of Jesus is going to be involved in the middle of how that works out. Whatever you're going to be looking at, you're going to be looking at Jesus. And that's who we're getting right here. The core of the Christian faith is a person in whom the message and the messenger are one and the same. He who claimed to be the Word is yet speaking, yet accomplishing that Word. It is in him and through him that we are changed and shaped and made. There's a biblical framework to all that's recorded in the Apostles' Creed in various places. We jump here and there when we teach it or think about it or go back over it. Jesus in history early on gave us glimpses only of his being here and who he was. You remember how much we get on his life prior to his ministry? I mean, you don't have to remember little things or details, but I mean, you know full well that there were many things that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus after he began his ministry, but there was a lot of quiet time. We didn't get much information. We want that information always. It's amazing how many times we say, you know, I'm learning all this stuff in the Bible. Why didn't he tell me this? Why didn't he show me what that means? Well, just hang on. You might get it. Or you might not get it from the Lord. Since he's in charge of what he shares with you, he knows what you need, what you can take, what will work in your life as you open your heart and wait for him to come and do that work. We know the facts of his life prior to his ministry are minimal. The New Testament documents do not give us an unbiased biography when we find it. What we get on Jesus is a context of religious conviction, and we're dealing with religionists all the way through his life then after that. He's dealing with Pharisees and Sadducees and other C's. Let's see if we were still asleep or waking up here now. All that because he's here to accomplish a purpose. The New Testament documents, let's just say it like this. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John 20:31, all the way to the end of John, and now you got this whole history of events on record. Lifting him, pointing him out to us as we live. The early church had a profound faith in the Jesus of history. They walked with him. Remember? Remember that his disciples sat and ate with him day after day after day. They traveled down roads together. They had opportunities to proclaim the message that was being revealed. They had great respect, great and profound faith in Jesus of history. He was coming, being prepared to redeem you and me, and he was here with those Jewish disciples after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they had this understanding of his presence by the Spirit, and they were just dynamically alive because their Redeemer was alive as well. Leading them through. This creed presents him like this when you look at it. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then it takes off down all the way down to near the end of the creed. And this whole section in the middle is about Jesus. Kind of makes us aware that he's the one we need to keep our eyes on, doesn't it? Walking here. And the creed presents him as Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. His proper name being Jesus, he's the Savior. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to establish the rule of God in the hearts of men. Jesus, his proper name. The Greek form of the Hebrew name, Yeshua. God saves. God the Savior. Behold the Lamb of God was the message who takes away the sin of the world. Has he taken your sin away? I mean, we talk about what the Bible says about him doing it, and we look back sometime and say, I know a lot of people are going to finally believe in him and trust in him, but let's take a little look at it from this standpoint. Has he taken my sins away? Has he washed me of those things that grip my life? Am I willing to stand and wait, lean on him and cry out to him and trust him? Until I am no longer in charge of my life. He is. Till I can say yes. Those days when we saw it, we used to be involve ourselves a lot with places for you to come and kneel and pray. We didn't always have benches, but we had benches sometimes. Sometimes we had chairs. And you could repent. turn around from going out and come up front. Use the imagery. We didn't do it to show you that the imagery saved you. It doesn't. But it's the act of turning from sin to Him that is revealed in its pattern. So we called people forward as the Holy Spirit worked. And believe me or not, I watched, saw, as a pastor through those years, back in the 70s, I watched and saw God change lives, and you could see it begin as the Holy Spirit gave you insight at times to who was there and what was happening in their lives. And they were forever changed. Back in those days, we were running buses and hauling kids to Sunday school, had a lot of activity going, lots of activity. And God saved people in marvelous ways in those little treks. You'd wait for the buses to show up. I was a pastor always standing outside by the road, it seemed. Sunday morning, they're going to haul those kids in. I want to see them before they go in the building. I want to get acquainted with them. I want them to know who I am here, caring about them. And so I went back in, often been hugged by some men and little boys. The snotty noses were all over the place. But it was the kind of thing that just gripped your heart and turned it toward home. We're asking God again to pour His Holy Spirit out upon His church. We're asking Him to do it here because we hunger for Him. We want Him to have His way in our lives. We want every single person who isn't born again, who comes into this place or talks to you on the street sometime during the week, and there is a hook planted in you by the Holy Spirit that will not let you go. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's a little recorded material in the first chapter of Matthew that tells us about the birth of the baby. Now, we got a beautiful little baby visiting us today, and she's asleep now, right? See, I'm not going to wake her up. I'm going to be very quiet up here. The baby, a little communication in the Bible about what was happening and what was going to be done about it. What can we do here? And they were concerned about how it was going to work out, but God already had it worked out. He already had it worked out. He had already chosen Mary. He had already had a plan that was going to work with Mary giving birth to a child she had conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now that's enough to put all kinds of marks on what's happening in that relationship. If that were happening in our world and we didn't know anything about it, there'd be gossip and talk and action everywhere, as it would have been there. And so Joseph had to walk with her. And he committed himself to do that. And it's recorded for us in the Bible. All of a sudden, I've got a supernatural God producing a child that is the Messiah. The Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Christ. It's a title which we have that fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies regarding one to come. Messiah, son of David. David. Kingdom come. Through him, we become citizens of that kingdom. Through him. He's the one door in where the sheep are. He's the one door who makes it open and stands to guard it. The shepherd of the sheep doing it. The kingdom come through which we become citizens fulfills all three of the ministries that were anointing ministries in the Old Testament. Prophet, priest, king. As a prophet, a messenger of God. See, prophets gave messages that were delivered from God to whoever they were delivering it to by His command. It's a matter of taking the message God gave to His people. accomplishing the work that he had laid out. Priest is one who mediates with God for us by sacrifice. Priest always finds himself trying to serve a people that cost him a little skin. Just a little damage here and there. Soft place where he whacked you right upside the head. With our shepherd, we get this wonderful treatment. But here it is, a sacrifice needed in order to make an effective mediation on behalf of the lost and the hurting. And the king, what does he do in the kingdom? Well, he rules. That's what he does. He's in charge. Who is in charge of God's people gathered today, do you think? Who is in charge? We're a church, called out ones, being shaped and built together, looking forward to home where one of these days the king will have arrived there and we will be finally with him in that revealed place. That's that. The title Messiah conjures up all kinds of hopes and notions. Makes you think about it. There are three strands of messianic expectancy that are culminated in the work of Jesus. Here's the outline kind of by how you had put a topic up there. It's Son of David, number one, Son of Man, number two, and a suffering Messiah, or a suffering servant, number three. That thing in the Word of God was a problem to the Jews. A suffering Messiah just didn't make the kind of sense they wanted. The most popular and expected and messianic type image here would be the Davidic king image, King David. And God's promise to David that if certain things happened and were maintained with his sons, that he would be blessed with someone to always sit on his throne, the throne that he occupied in God's name, and that he would be blessed in that place, and predicted that it would happen that way as a Davidic king, chosen by God for his involvement. And by using the term Son of Man, Jesus clearly identified himself with the Old Testament apocalyptic Messiah. Jesus, Son of Man, he said. Son of Man. An eschatological figure. A heavenly being. Daniel knew who he was. Prophet Daniel saw, recognized. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus, you know what the Sabbath is or was? In the Jews, the Sabbath is on Saturday. It's a day of worship, the day of worship, the focus day of worship for the gathered people, wherever they were found to be gathered together in connection to God's available service to them. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The truth is, if we claim lordship over the Sabbath for any one who's going to be there, we can also claim hard lordship over the creation. If he is over the Sabbath, he has control in the creation. It's his to rule over and reign in, the Son of Man, this heavenly being. I'm going to reread a little bit of Luke. We heard it a while ago, but Luke chapter 5, if you want to turn to it and see it as well as hear it. And I'm going to begin reading somewhere right here. It's a story about the man whose friends were going to take him down through the tiled roof to get to Jesus where he could be healed. Now that day was, and he starts out with the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, had a man healed on the Sabbath, It is the Sabbath that is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Now, this is the conversation that's going on in the middle of all this action. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing those things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Now, that hard time believing these Jews did who their father was. They didn't get it right very quickly. They wanted to say, and they did say, our father's Abraham. Abraham, the main man. Father Abraham. And they said, he's our father. We belong to him, so don't talk to us about having another father. Of course, he told them, made it very plain. He said, okay, since you're doing it the way you're doing it, and you're living the way you're living it right through here, what is the issue is this. You're rejecting God's provision for you and taking grip of nothing to take its place. Nothing. On the Sabbath, what do you guys do on the Sabbath? He would ask. We worship, we offer, we do whatever we do. You don't even know who your father is. Jesus said, all this time, you've seen me and I am of my father. He and I are one, and you've never recognized it at all. Haven't recognized it. Not a bit. The Son of Man came and entered fully into our humanity, came to dwell in us, came to give us life. And everything that Paul says, the second Adam describes the Son of Man, although Paul does not use the name Son of Man, he writes about and talks about the second Adam. Declares it out there as if he were talking about the man, Son of Man. Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. The suffering Messiah was evident all around. Jesus defined his life in terms of Isaiah 61. Luke chapter 4, if you want it in the New Testament, beginning at verse 17. The description of Isaiah's suffering servant reads like an eyewitness account of the passion of the week that Jesus suffered and died in Jerusalem. That's what is recorded in that 61st chapter in Luke chapter 4. God for us, in behalf of us, is changing things. Changing things. The Pharisees thought they knew who their father was. They thought they did. The natural assumption is that God is a general entity and that those who can be known apart, he just can't be known apart from this, except those who find, discover in him their Messiah. They thought they knew him. The natural assumption didn't work. Throughout the scriptures, we're introduced to Jesus both by promise and fulfillment as the one in whom and through whom God is made known. How do we worship? Where do we stand to worship our Father in heaven? We stand in Christ Jesus. We stand in him. Approach the Father's throne. Give him praise. No one knows or worships God but through Jesus Christ. There are other gods. I know that, but they're not real, remember? Isaiah never saw God. Israel never saw God, but the promise was that one day God himself would become flesh. And then a carpenter from Nazareth says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." That's the carpenter's revelation. Yeah, that's Jesus' revelation. That's who it is. Then a carpenter from Nazareth said those words, and right after that we read again, and all coming out of John. Now, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. Before Abraham was, I am. No one had seen the face of God. Now, this is a part that I've not spent a major amount of time on, but I love what is communicated right through here. No one had seen the face of God. Have we? Can we say that we've seen the face of God? Now, we can use it with various kinds of imagery, kind of a metaphorical type communication. But his face, no. No one has seen the face of God. His uncovered majesty, we would have to call it. But in Jesus the Christ, God has hidden his majesty and clothed himself in humility. I want to say it again. No one has seen the face of God. We can say that his uncovered majesty is still covered at that point in the face of God. But in Jesus the Christ, God said, "Okay, here's my son." And he revealed the majesty of God in places. There was revelation about God the Father through the Son all along when this was established. He's hidden his majesty and clothed himself in humility. Maybe we can just say for this moment, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God among us. In the Colossians, Paul writes about the icon. I'm saying icon because that's the way it spells out in Greek. Icon would be our word. Icon, E-I-K-O-N. And icon, I-C-O-N. Defined as the exact representation of the invisible God. Being talked about by Paul as he writes a letter to the Colossians. And identifies this Jesus as who he is. He's the image of God. And the only full representation of the invisible God. The only worship that we only worship the true God by way of this person, this particular manifestation of God in our midst, in our flesh, and in our world, ahead of time and space. Our age is not very interested in theological precision. God, for most Americans, is an important person in whom to believe. That's what the polls tell us. But it does not seem to make much difference who he is or whether the one we worship as God is the correct one. It is possible to live and die while believing in God and rejecting Jesus. We have a lot of that category, I think, in our nation world. Bottom line is Jesus Christ is God. And apart from him, there are only idols of our imagination. Every other physical representation of the invisible God are golden calves. Apart from him, Jesus Christ is God. He's also, and I'll finish this, is the key to knowing God. Apart from him, there would be no world, no relationship with God, no God at all. since the only God who really exists is the triune one. Father, Son, and Spirit. The whole biblical story is about God's action in Christ, foreshadowed in promise, accomplished in fulfillment. The promise is there, the fulfillment is there along the way. We worship not a generic God, but this God, Yahweh, the true God. Jesus Christ must be our guide to the Godhead. He is central to the Scriptures and to our lives. To know what the invisible God is like, we have to keep our eyes turned on Jesus. We won't see Him otherwise. We won't recognize the differences. Follow hard after Him. We believe in Jesus, the Christ. Let us ascribe to Him the highest praises. Every opportunity, praise Him. Thank God for Him. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your love for us, for Your presence with us, for Your continued grace being worked out in our lives as a people redeemed. We thank You for that. We thank You too, Lord, today for blessing this people as they worship You and open their hearts to You more and more. As we enter closely into the place of worship and as we open our hearts in adoration to the King, fill us afresh with Your Spirit. Have Your way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.